From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, change your hearts, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Every time I hear that, I think about if today we were walking down the street or driving down the street and we saw somebody with a big sign that said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," we would think they're a kook. We wouldn't think much of them today. And also, I also thought about, this is the gospel where Jesus starts his public ministry, but remember the very first opening line of it, after John was arrested. If it was me or you, most of us, if we heard that one of our preacher friends was arrested, we wouldn't be that urgent to go out there and start our public ministry. So I find it interesting that the gospel today starts out with a warning. John was arrested. It sort of tells us that Jesus is going to have trouble. But he goes out and starts his public ministry. What did Jesus know or feel different than if it was one of us, where we would be, our urge would be to run away, not to go out and have a public ministry, but to run away. So what was different about Jesus? And what did he have different? Well, it came a couple weeks ago at his baptism, when Jesus realized that he and the Father were one. When at his baptism he heard, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." At that moment, he knew that he and the Father were one. Every time you come to Mass, you hear that as well. "You are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased." In fact, every day that you wake up, you hear, "You are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased." Why we have trouble with our own faith and why we have trouble going out with our faith is that it really is a big ask to go out and talk to people about your faith. And it's a big ask because Jesus doesn't just call us to say, "Okay, believe in me, go on out there. Go do it." Jesus is calling us first for our own change of heart, for our own transformation. The word that we use in Greek is called metanoia. The one we do here, we say it's repent, which sounds kind of odd to us. It really means a deep transformation of your heart. That's what Jesus is calling us all to first, before we even think of going out. So when you have spent time coming to Masses, to feeling believed in, to feeling affirmed, to feeling that you truly are well-pleasing to God, then you can go out as well, just like Jesus did, because you are as pleasing to God as Jesus himself. When in your hearts you feel claimed and affirmed and named, just like Jesus, you can go out. So how do you know when it's time for you to go out and talk to people about your faith? Pope Francis calls this spiritual prudence. He calls what Jesus did spiritual prudence. I've never heard that term before, but Pope Francis calls it a daring virtue that when you're ready, you too will go out. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And yet, according to Luke, Jesus did not go out till he was 30 years old. I'm glad all the kids are in college, because if they said, "I'm following Jesus," and they stayed at your house till they're 30, I wouldn't know what to say to them. But even 30, back in Jesus' time, when somebody lived to 35 or 45 as a normal age, Jesus didn't go out when he was 14 or 15. He stayed at home until he was 30. He only had maybe 10 or 15 years more to live as a normal person, and that's when he went out. And he was the Son of God. So don't feel so bad that if you're decades into your faith and you still don't feel like you're called to go out. Because this is, I want to say something that I want to say especially for the kids. I want you kids to listen to me, because I'm going to say something that you very seldom hear from an adult. I was wrong. Most parents don't go to you and say, honey, I was wrong. It's usually the other way around. But I was wrong because for a long, long time, I felt, I taught, I mentioned that we need to change our hearts, that we need this big, deep transformation, that we need to work on it. And I finally realized as I was preparing for this homily, it's only God can change your heart. You can't do it. God's the only one that can change your heart. So our prayer should not be for us to work hard to change our hearts. Our prayer should be for God to change our hearts. And just as God changes our hearts, God also will tell us when it's time to go out. He'll tell you when it's time to go out. You don't have to worry about it. Why is spiritual prudence so important? Because often when we first gather or we get excited about our faith, we want to go out and tell everybody and show everybody and do everything with it. And like I said, it's because we need to change our lives first from what we need to do. So just as God tells, just as I said, it's God's the one that has to change our hearts, and God is the one that has to tell us to go out. With that in mind, if you do get called to go out, what should you expect? What should you expect out there to the people that you see? There's this very good book called Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell. And it starts with a premise, and her premise is everyone ever created has a longing for God in their heart. Because everyone created has a soul, and that soul cries out to be reunited with God, its creator. So no matter what success you've had in your life, no matter what happiness you've had in your life, no matter how much you go home and you think, I've got it made, there's still a longing. No matter how much you love your kids, no matter how much you love your spouse, there's a longing in your heart to be with God, and it's only something that God can fill. So in her book, Sherry speaks to us about meeting people at five different stages, and it won't take very long, so I just want to talk about them. The first stage that you might meet people is when they're just starting to understand that God, that longing in their heart. And the first thing they want to know is, as you speak to them, is, can I trust you? And it's a mutual trust between the seeker and the speaker. Like, who is this person that's talking to me about their lives and changing their lives? And as I talk about these different stages, I want you to think about, how would you address somebody like in this stage and in all of these stages? Think about if somebody was just beginning to be interested, just beginning to light that flame in their heart, what would you do? How would you do it? What would you say to them? They must have a positive attitude towards Jesus, towards the church, towards faith, towards listening, towards you as a Christian believer, in order for you to go any further than that. And if they don't have that trust in you, then there's nothing more you can do. There's nowhere else you can go. And so I tell people, they're not ready to seek yet. God has to want them to come to you. You shouldn't go out and start pointing at people and saying, I want to save you. If they're not seeking, the best you can do is just live a good life so that you, as a model, your best sign of evangelization is how you are happy living in Jesus. The second level that Sherry talks about is the spiritually curious. That's where they're intrigued by your life. They want to know what you got that they don't. They're intrigued by the words that you use, by the attitudes that you have, by the things you say about the people around you and your life. They want to know more about Jesus and his life, but they don't want to read it in a book. They want to know it from you. They want to know, what does Jesus matter to you? How does Jesus matter to you? Because they're beginning to think about it and be spiritually curious. That person is a true seeker, and his life has been touched by God. They may not be ready to make a personal change. They are not ready to go all in. So you don't jump on people like that. You basically just talk to them and tell them what matters to you. The third type of person you can run into is called spiritual openness. That's where the seeker admits to themselves and you that they are open to the possibility of personal and spiritual change. This is one of the most difficult transitional periods, and in fact, I would guess that we spend most of our lives in. We're open to change. We come to Mass every Sunday. We hear these great words. We say we really want to do it, but then we go home and do the same thing anyway. That's spiritual openness, though. And my best example of that is that they're not committed to change, but they're committed to be open to change. And that is movement. My best example is that a long time ago, I was asked by someone very close to me to attend their first AA sessions with them, Alcoholic Anonymous. And I'll tell you, it frustrated me to no end because I went for like three sessions, the first three sessions, and every week there was people there that said, and I have to tell you, this is a long time ago, so it was the time that you would still look for jobs in a newspaper, not on the internet. And so this person would say on the first week, you know what I'm going to do next week? I'm going to look in the paper for a job. And then he would come the second week and he'd say, you know what I did this week? I bought a paper and I think I'll look for a job. And then the third week he said, I found a job, I saw it, I might call this job next week. I was pulling my hair out of my head. I said, give me the paper, I'll call for you. But what I didn't realize and what frustrated me for a very long time is these are people that are trying to dramatically change their lives. Where they want to be and where they are right here. And it's so far that you just can't get there until you go through this period of openness where you're open to change. So I appreciate it a lot more now that I have thought about how we change our hearts spiritually as well. The fourth one is a spiritual seeker. And that's where you've taken the passive and you've decided to do it and you actively seek God. That's when people can't get enough. That's when they want to read the Gospels over and over. That's when they want to pray every minute of the day. That's when they want to call you up at 2:00 in the morning and say, hey, I'm reading this about Jesus. What does this mean? That's the kind of person when they've decided that they are going to change their lives and they come with an appetite and it's sometimes voracious. They may be on an urgent quest to become a disciple of Jesus. The final one is what we call the intentional disciple. That's a decision, as you heard in the gospel, where Jesus says, follow me, and they dropped their nets and they followed them. They left their lives, they left their families, and they followed Jesus. They went all in. That's an intentional disciple. My moment came when I was still married, but Jesus was calling me to eventually be a priest, and I didn't know it yet. But at some point, I was with Jesus enough that I said, I remember promising him that no matter what, I'll follow what he wants me to do. And I have said that through the years of the seminary, through the years of giving up my pediatric practice, through the years of my wife dying, through the years of all these things. And I said, sometimes I've said it out of curiosity. God, what next? No matter what, I'll go. And I've said it some days out of terror. God, no matter what, I'm going to follow you. That's what happens to an intentional disciple when you do that. So what does it look like to be an intentional disciple? One, your priorities change. The things that you thought were successful and important don't seem that important anymore. Other things are important, and it's usually around relationships. Family becomes more important than stuff. You come home from work to have dinner instead of staying those extra hours because you know it doesn't really matter from what's going on. You see people differently. Instead of getting mad at people for cutting in front of you or rushing in front of you, you say they must be having a bad day. You start to see everybody with a little bit of Jesus in them, and you begin to see everything differently. Your relationships are different in whom you spend time with. You spend time with people that you care about and care about you. You don't spend time with people that don't give you life. What you cherish changes. You cherish, as I was saying yesterday, I went sledding with little 4-year-old Moses for about 3 hours until he was like a frozen ice cube. So was I. And then that night, we were just sitting watching some television stuff. He comes and he just kisses me on the cheek. I didn't ask, he just came and just kissed. He must have had a good day. That's my whole day. I don't care what else I did. That's what mattered. Today is God's, and we heard our Gospels, the beginning of Jesus and his ministry. Where are you in your search for Jesus? Only God can change your heart, so pray for that. And only God can tell you when it's time to go out. And we're all doing something, so why not do something worthwhile?